My message this morning is 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 15. Very familiar words to many of us, 1 Timothy 1, 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, since we do things decently and in order here, you're probably expecting the next installment in the series, The Gospel in Genesis. And you don't need much Bible knowledge to realize that that isn't Genesis. Well, let me reassure you, we will look at the blood of Abel this evening. And we're starting a new series on Sunday evenings on the faithful sayings, five reliable sayings in the pastoral epistles, Timothy and Titus. And the first faithful saying is the one in the verse before us. This is a faithful saying, I know it best in the AV, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. And because the gospel is so clear in this saying, I've reversed the series just today. And the blood of Abel will lead us very naturally to consider the communion which we're having tonight. Now, let me tell you this story about our former pastor. He was preaching in the Aberystwyth Conference many years ago, and he heard other preachers as well. And one of these men had coffee with Mr. Higham and asked him for advice. What did you think of the sermon I preached? And Mr. Higham, in a very winsome way, said, it was very, very good, very sound teaching. But there wasn't enough gospel in it to save a fly. And I don't want to fall into that trap. And here, in this verse, there's enough gospel, not just to save flies, but to save a whole church full of sinners. And all the other faithful sayings, I'm not going to mention them this morning, but they're all to do with teaching the people of God. But before the Apostle Paul is going to proceed to build, he's going to remind them again of the foundation, which is, of course, Jesus Christ. So that is what I want us to do this morning, so that if we are believers, we need this constant reminder of the old, old story of Jesus and his love. And if you're still not saved, then here is a gospel verse for you. And, you know, I love preaching in this pulpit for this reason, that this church is a gospel-loving church, and I count that as something very, very precious. I've preached in a number of evangelical churches, and it's as if the people have become gospel-hardened. You begin to preach on the Lord Jesus and on his death, and the look on the faces of a number of people in evangelical churches is this: not that again. We want higher things. My friend, if you think you can go higher than the cross, you're looking in the wrong direction. We want to go higher into the love of Jesus Christ, deeper, farther, but never away from it. So let's look at this verse. I just want to look at the words in it. Look at the first word, sinners. That's the first word I want to draw your attention to. Oh, typical, you say. I'm coming to an evangelical church and I'm going to be told that I'm a sinner. And I know I'm a sinner. I'm not perfect. Who is? But why do you preachers have to be constantly condemning me? Hang on. Do you really know what a sinner is. I find that I have to preach to myself here because I'm constantly getting into this mentality where I'm thinking that others are sinners and I'm a cut above them. I'm, of course, all right. I'm a preacher. I'm not a proper sinner. Oh, that's terrible. That's really bad. We're all in the same boat, and there's only one label upon that boat, and it's sinners. And that boat is going to sink one day, and our greatest need is to be saved from that fate. We've got in our supplement a translation of a Welsh hymn, and it's one of my favourite hymns, I think, in Welsh. So, Thlaen o Ddiwr yn Dyfod. And it talks about the tax collector in the parable that Jesus gave of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Pharisee thought that he was aloof. He was a religious person. Yes, he wasn't perfect, but he was able to thank God in his prayer that he wasn't like other people and certainly not like that despicable tax collector. And we know what Jesus had to say. It was the tax collector that was saved and not the Pharisee, because the tax collector realized that he was a sinner in need of a savior. And that's what I want of everyone here this morning, to see ourselves as sinners. And the hymnist puts himself in the shoes of the tax collector. And he said, this is a translation, "Before thy throne approaching, but from afar in shame." Are you feeling like that this morning? I don't really belong in church. I don't belong with these godly people. I just feel ashamed of myself. If only you knew what I was really like, you would see me as a fraud. My friend, you're not alone. You're not alone. We're all here. I'm coming as a sinner. I have no other name. And it's only one thing I've come for. It is mercy I am seeking. It is my constant cry. Unless thou givest me mercy, O Lord, I'll surely die. And then, I know that I'm a sinner. I don't have to tell you that, do I? And better cannot be. I'm poor, unclean, and guilty. Be merciful to me. This is my deep confession throughout my earthly race. I've sinned against thee, deserving peace nor grace. My friend, if you're not here this morning as a sinner, I've got no message for you. This gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel for sinners. He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Let me tell you this. I hope Asger doesn't mind. I greatly enjoy going to India, but one of the things I find difficult is that when we go to a meeting, all of us white people, if I can say that without saying something politically incorrect, we have to sit on the platform. Even if we're not preaching, we still have to sit on the platform. We can't sit amongst the people. I tried doing it once, and I was told that I should go back on the platform. And it gives this impression that there are special people, and then there are the proles, the sinners. Oh no, we're all sinners. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was preaching once for Hubert Clements, and Hubert was a pastor in a Presbyterian chapel, and they had not a platform, but a big seat. Do you remember the big seat, some of you? And you know who sat on the big seats? The Blaenoriaid. Not always the godly people, but the great and the good of society. The bank managers and the head teachers. Nothing wrong with those. But these people thought they were the respectable ones. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was preaching this gospel. I don't know what verse he was preaching on, but he happened to mention the Pharisees. These people who thought they were a cut above the rest. And this is what Hubert Clements told me. Do you know what the doctor did? He was moved to say this in his sermons. And the Pharisees, my friends, are still with us. And he pointed to all the Blaenoriaid. Brave, brave preacher. Are there Pharisees here this morning? I hope not. If you're a sinner, there's a message of hope. And you know, it's just the sinner. A condemned, unclean, helpless sinner. Have you tried making yourself acceptable before God? It's futile, isn't it? I sometimes climb up a scree slope. Have you tried that? Those loose stones? Every step you take up, you take two steps down. And if you try to climb to heaven in your own righteousness, in your own strength, you're getting farther away all the time. That's what the mighty evangelist George Whitfield discovered in the 18th century when he went to Oxford as a student. He thought he was going to make himself right with God. He joined the Holy Club and they did all manner of religious activities. They went to the nth degree in trying to make themselves right with God. But the more he tried, the more hell he saw within his own heart. We can't do it. Thou must save, and thou alone. And that's the second word I want to draw your attention to. Christ. Christ. What does Christ mean? Do you know what it means? We use his name so often, but we don't know what it means. Anointed. Anointed of God. There was a man 2,000 years ago that God sent. And he wasn't just a man. He was a human being. And he was a real human being. He wasn't a freak. And at the same time, he is the Son of God. Christ. And then Jesus. What does that mean? It comes from Joshua. And it means deliverer, savior. That's what he came to do. The Son of God left the glories of heaven. He came. Christ Jesus came into this sin-sick world in order to do one thing, to save us sinners. Isn't that wonderful? That's the gospel in a nutshell. Martin Luther said of some verses that it's the Bible in miniature, and I think he would have said it of the verse before us this morning. Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners. And like the religious leaders of his day that repelled sinners, Jesus Christ attracted them. That's why I read about that poor woman caught in the act of adultery. It was as if the Pharisees were looking for an opportunity to trap her. I don't know why they didn't bring the man as well. And they brought this poor woman before Jesus in order to trap him. And you know what he said? He that is without sin, cast the first stone. And of course they were condemned, because they knew they were sinners. And Jesus was left alone with this woman. And this is the wonderful thing. If anybody could have cast a stone at her, he could have. And he wrote the law of Moses. He was the lawgiver. And he had every right to meet the punishment of God's broken law. But he didn't come to do that. He came to save, and those words that he uttered, wouldn't you have loved hearing those words spoken to you? Neither do I condemn you. He doesn't condemn sinners. If you've come in here this morning feeling guilt-ridden and wanting to know the way of salvation and thinking that Christians are fuddy-duddies who think that they are better than other people, let me reassure you that our Savior isn't like that. This man receives sinners, anointed by God to do that. One of my favorite gospel verses is in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus started his public ministry. He read from the Old Testament these words. You know, this is the manifesto of Jesus Christ. And can I say, this is what we're about as a church. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Luke 4:18, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. My friends, we are in that time, the acceptable year of the Lord. The door of mercy is still open. This is still a day of grace. And this is what Jesus Christ is about. I can't save you. You know, we sometimes speak of pastors as God's anointed. In a sense, yes. But, oh, it's Christ who's the anointed of God. We haven't got priests here because we don't need a priest. Jesus Christ is the one representing us to the Father. You can't save yourself. It's Christ. Let me give you this account of somebody. They heard Spurgeon many, many years. They heard Spurgeon. And they weren't saved. Imagine that, hearing the prince of preachers in the 19th century and not being touched. And eventually, the Lord worked savingly in their hearts. And they went to see the pastor. And he asked them, why has it taken you so long to be saved? And you know what they said? Mr. Spurgeon, all those years, we went to the Metropolitan Tabernacle to hear you. And we were satisfied. But then one day, we didn't hear you anymore. We heard Jesus Christ, and we were saved. I don't think there's any danger of you as a church putting me on a pedestal, but oh, may that never happen. May nobody come to this church to hear a man. Do you know what is glorious about preaching? It's in human weakness that God's strength is made manifest. And when we are going to stream our services live, I don't want to be tempted to look smarter when I'm in the pulpit. Not that I look that smart now. I don't want to put on a face. I just want to hide myself. And I want my Savior to be the one that is seen. That is why I'm dressed like this. I don't want to draw any attention to myself. It's Christ and Christ alone that saves. So let's look at another word. Save. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Aren't you glad about that? What did he do? Let me read that hymn I started reading. Before thy throne approaching, but from afar in shame, I'm coming as a sinner. I have no other name. It doesn't end there, you know. Otherwise, it would end in despair. He says, let me say it in Welsh. Mi glywais gynt fod Iesu, a'i fod e felly nawr, yn derbyn publicanod a phechaduriaid mawr. I've heard of old that Jesus, and he's the same today, turns not the greatest sinners nor publicans away. O derbyn arglwydd derbyn, fi hefyd gyda hwy, a maddai'r holl anwiredd heb gofio'r camwedd mwy. Accept me then, my Saviour, thou art my only hope, and pardon my transgressions, remembering them no more. Oh, salvation is of the Lord this morning. Jesus Christ didn't come to help us save ourselves. Is there anybody here who is thinking along those lines that I have to do it? I have to come to church. I have to say my prayers. I have to read my Bible. I have to do my little piece of good works. And then added to what Jesus Christ did on that cross, it might give me a hope of heaven. Perish the thought, as Duncan Campbell used to say. There's no hope there. That's a touchwood kind of hope. That's not a sure and a certain hope. My friends, my hope lies in this, that Jesus Christ did everything for my salvation. I don't contribute one molecule. Is it molecule the smallest thing? No, is it an electron? I don't know, a neutron? Whatever the smallest matter is, I don't contribute that at all. He's done it all. As announced, meal that's been provided after the service, you don't have to do anything. I'm glad I don't have to do anything. Do you know what? I went to a meal the church was doing once, and I cycled, and I was all sweaty, and I was so thirsty, I went into the kitchen to get some water, and I contaminated our kitchen. I contaminated it. Do you know what? Try to contribute to the work of salvation. You'll contaminate it. Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, has to do everything. So what do I do then? What do I do? Do you want me to tell you? You just surrender to him. That's all you do. You just cast yourself completely on him. That's all you can do. Beggars can't be choosers. You say in effect to him, I've heard, Lord, that you've come not to save good people, save sinners. And you are inviting me to come, and I'm just coming as a poor, wretched sinner, and I'm going to give myself and my salvation to you. That's all I did. And you know what? The moment you do that, he saves. Past, present, future sins, they're all nailed to that cross, and you bear them no more. It's a relief. I heard one person who became a Christian recently, and they described it in this way. It's as if a weight has fallen from off my shoulders. Are you carrying a load of sin here this morning? Christian, are you carrying hurts? Are you carrying things that you haven't transferred to the Lord? Oh, this gospel isn't just something for the day we were saved. It's something that we constantly need reminding, because we need to come back to that cross. We need to bring burden, sorrows, sins, and cares and lay them at the feet of our Savior. We're not meant to travel to heaven with a burden and a load. We're meant to travel lightweight. One member of our church has a favorite hymn. Oh, happy day. And do you know this line in that hymn? "'Tis done. The great transaction's done. What do I do? Now rest my long divided hearts. Rest in the Lord. Faith." And then one more word. Well, a series of words. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Have you ever thought, Paul, how can you say that? Do you know what John Bunyan said? He said Paul could only say he was the chief of sinners because John Bunyan hadn't yet. And I'm convinced of this. I can't defend it theologically, but I'm convinced of it experientially, that when the Spirit convicts us of sin, we feel ourselves to be the chief of sinners. Because we're not thinking of sin in terms of outward things. We're realizing that it's a heart condition that I've got, spiritually speaking. I've got this horrible, rebellious heart, and I'm the worst person in the world. And the glory of this gospel is that he came just for me. And on that cross, he died for my sins, that I bear them no more, because he took the punishment upon himself. And it's amazing. Haven't you had those moments? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me, for me? You remember Joseph's song, sing the wow. Yeah, he said, sometimes you look at something and all it can produce in you is a wow. When I look at the work of creation, walking to church this morning, looking at the hills behind Cardiff, the clarity, the colours, the blue sky. Wow. What a God. Creating all of this out of nothing. And to think it's a fallen world. Oh, if you look at the work of new creation, if you look not at the hills behind Cardiff, but at Golgotha, the hill of the skull, if you look not so much at the cross, but at the one hanging there, and even though there's no beauty there for the eye to behold, it's horrible, it's a naked man, a man condemned to the worst form of execution. It's a man that is crying out words of abandonment. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'm saying there's a wow for the believer when he sees that sign, because he sees that it's his sin that's done all of that. And he sees with a glad heart that his salvation was secured on that cross. And it gives brightness of being, and it gives a trembling joy, and it causes my heart to long for greater joys than to this world belongs. Is there a wow in you when you look at that cross? Have you heard the gospel hymn, "Were you there when they crucified?" With the sound system, I'm tempted to try and sing it. Don't worry, I won't. In the chorus, you'll have this haunting voice saying, "It causes me to tremble that my great Creator became a man and was my substitute and bore my sin and my shame so that I could be saved. Nothing with this love compares." So this is Paul now, and as I'm the chief of sinners, not past tense, I was the chief of sinners and I received mercy. I'm still the chief of sinners as a saved man. Paul, what do you think of yourself as a Christian? Can you imagine Paul marketing himself as the great apostle to the Gentiles? Can you imagine him proclaiming his credentials that he's a preacher, a theologian, a pastor? Can you imagine all that? Not at all. He wouldn't have allowed it. "I am what I am," he would have said, "by the grace of Jesus Christ." And you know what, my friend? You and I were still sinners. We're saved sinners if we're trusting in Christ, but we're still essentially sinners. I heard this once. I wasn't sure where I came across it. Maybe a Puritan writer. This person said, "You're not what you should be." Targets yourself. I sometimes do. I suffer from OCD, I think. I set myself targets. I'm not what I should be. And then I beat myself up for not reaching that target. I'm not even what I want to be, often. How many years have you been saved? And you're thinking, "I'm only here. I've gone so, so, so far. I haven't moved an inch." And we feel guilty. We get a complex. You know what? You're not what you should be. You're not what you want to be. But thanks be to God, you're not what you once were. And you are what you are by the grace of God. And it's that grace that saved you, that grace that keeps you, that grace will bring you to glory. And it's all of grace. Praise be to his name. I don't believe in Jesus Christ and then try to work things out. Without him, I can do nothing as a Christian. I must come to a conclusion. I just want to hammer this home. This is a faithful saying, you know. It's worthy of all acceptance. Did you find as you get older that the world becomes more confusing? There's so few black and white things. It's so grey. And I'm confused on so many things. And once I was certain about them. But do you know what? certain things I'm absolutely convinced regarding. Here is one of those things. I know not how God's wondrous grace to me has been made known, but this I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. This is a reliable saying here, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save the chief of sinners. Let anything else be untrue. I know that this is a rock I can stand on. Let the world go to pot in one sense. Here is something that's going to remain firm, and I'm glad of that. I'm sure you're glad as well. Can you do this? Jesus, I will trust thee. Trust thee with my soul. Guilty, lost, and helpless, thou canst make me whole. There is none in heaven or on earth like me, like thee. Thou hast died for sinners, therefore, Lord, for me. Or listen to this hymn, teach me what it meaneth, for I am full of sin, and grace alone can reach me, and love alone can win. Oh, teach me, for I need thee. I have no hope beside the chief of all the sinners for whom the Saviour died. And you just go to him, and you just say to him, O infinite Redeemer, I bring no other plea, because thou dost invite me. I cast myself on thee, because thou hast met me. I love and I adore, because thy love, I'll praise thee evermore. We're all sinners. There's no segregation this morning. You can be a saved sinner. That's what some of us are. Not through what we do, only through the grace of Jesus Christ. And I just want to urge every one of us just to abandon ourselves to him the first time, again and again, for his name's sake. Amen.